I want to open the Bible with you to John chapter 4 this morning, and that's John's Gospel in the New Testament, and chapter 4, starting at verse 43. As we look through, as we've been looking through John's Gospel over these last weeks, the purpose that John wrote this book, this one of the four Gospels of eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life and death on this earth and resurrection. John writes why he wrote what he wrote and why we're looking at what we're looking at in these Sunday morning sessions in John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. And John writes there, he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written. Why are these written? Why are we reading these? Why are we preaching about them? These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So that's kind of, if we're looking at the telos, the purpose, the reason that this stuff is written, why we're talking about it this morning, if we work backwards in what John says in chapter 20, the purpose of John writing is ultimately that you may have life in Jesus' name. That's what this is about. In 1 John, in the first letter of John, not the Gospel of John, but in 1 John, the first letter of John 5, verse 12, John says there, whoever has the Son has life. Yes. And whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So the purpose of what we're reading and the purpose of what I'm talking about this morning in John's Gospel is life, eternal life found in Jesus. Jesus said of himself in John 10:10, he said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. I want you to have fullness of life. But how do we get that? How do we, if John's saying these things are written that you ultimately may have life in his name, how do we get that? Well, John says by believing, that by believing you may have life in his name. Belief, faith, in Jesus is the key that opens the door. And John is saying, I've written all of these things about all of these signs that Jesus performed, and I didn't write them all down. There's a lot that I haven't written down, but those things that I have written is so that you may have life, and the way that you're going to have life is by believing, that you may believe, faith in Jesus Christ. And more specifically, what John has recorded about the signs and miracles that Jesus performed is so that people would believe. What we've seen in the past few weeks as we've looked at various encounters is that these signs, these things that were happening around Jesus, miraculous signs, that they were just that. A sign is something that points to something else. The sign is not the main deal. I talked about Eugene Peterson's illustration of his dog, the way that he would point his finger to his dog and say, look, or go, or fetch, or, and the dog would fixate on his finger, start to nuzzle his finger and chew his finger and think that it was all about his finger, but it wasn't. It's what we're pointing to and what the signs are pointing to. There's a big difference between those signs and ultimately what they're pointing at, and what John is saying throughout all of his stories that he's telling us about various encounters that people have with Jesus and various signs that happen, is that it's ultimately pointing to Jesus and to faith in him. There's a big difference, as we're finding out as John recounts these stories, between buzz and belief. John has highlighted various encounters of people with Jesus and their approach to faith and belief. John talks about how Jesus guided those various individuals as they approached him, sometimes from a place of religious rule, following religious rules, or getting carried along by the buzz of the crowd, which is what people were doing as they came and saw Jesus and saw these miraculous signs that he was performing, and people got carried along with this wave of enthusiasm around Jesus and seemed to believe in him. He wanted to get past that, and he also talked to a woman who was excluded, who was on the edges of society. We thought about her last week, the Samaritan woman at the well. And he wanted to get past her moral failings and her race and her ethnicity and the way that she focused on various religious practices. And he wanted to point her back to himself, to Jesus, to the Messiah, to the ultimate giver, as we talked about last week, of spiritual life. He talked to a man called Nicodemus. We read about him a few weeks ago. Nicodemus was a religious ruler, a very religious man, very erudite, studied the scriptures, a Jewish leader of his day, who came to Jesus and said, "We know you're a teacher. We know you're a wise teacher. We know you say wise words." And Jesus took him and pointed him again to himself, to the fact that it wasn't about religious rules, but it was about a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus said, "You must be born again, Nicodemus. You must have this spiritual life, this fresh start. I am not just a good teacher. I am the giver of spiritual life." And Jesus talked about the serpent being lifted up in the desert, and he said, "So too the Son of Man must be lifted up." And every time that Jesus is encountering these individuals through John's stories and the story that we'll look at today, Jesus goes past the signs, goes past the peripheral issues, past the religious practices, past the moral exclusion. And every time he takes somebody's hand and he says, "It's about me. It's about Jesus. It's about following Jesus." The signs are there to point to Jesus. The living water that wells up to eternal life is found in Jesus. That lady that Jesus meets by the well that we thought of, she tries to engage him in theological discussions and arguments around religious practices and where people worship and which mountain is holy. And Jesus is having none of it. He's not interested in those things. But once again, he says, if you want to find true satisfaction and true living water, you're going to come to me, Jesus. And now today we have another encounter as Jesus heads towards Galilee. He's headed through Samaria and he's heading towards Galilee, which is his home turf. And we're reminded after the reception that he got in Samaria, which was a warm one, and the whole village where he talked to this lady, they all believed in him. As he starts to head home, we're reminded, Jesus says, a prophet is not honored in his own hometown. And though the Galileans appear to welcome Jesus, according to our text in verses 44 and 45 of chapter 4, it's on the basis of the signs and miracles that he has been performing in Jerusalem. I think the Message version puts this across really well. It says this in verse 44 and 45 of chapter 4 of John. "After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus knew well from experience that a prophet is not respected in the place where he grew up. So when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, but only because they were impressed with what he had done in Jerusalem during the Passover feast. Not that they really had a clue about who he was or what he was up to." When he arrives, we see the next encounter that John's listing, John's writing all of these personal encounters that people have with Jesus, is highlighted by John, that questions the relationship between signs and believing in Jesus. So in verse 46 of our passage in chapter 4, we read these words: "Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and he begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death." Jesus is still challenging this overemphasis on signs and on wonders to reach a point of belief as he engages with this official in his home region. He says in verse 48, "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. Remember back in chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, the same kind of interaction between belief and signs. And it says there, "Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them because he knew all people." So there was a buzz around Jesus. There were signs that were happening, and some people seemed to believe. But Jesus didn't entrust himself to that kind of belief that was based on those signs. And even as he's returning to his home territory of Galilee and he's back in Cana, and this man comes and says, "My son is very sick, and I'm asking you to come and heal him," Jesus seems to give a very harsh response in saying, "You people, you're constantly looking for signs, miraculous signs and wonders. Unless you see those, you will not believe." But Jesus said, "The greatest sign that you will see is my death and my resurrection." The Galileans based their welcome of Jesus and their interest in him, in what he could do, on the signs and the miracles, on the reports coming back from Jerusalem. And now this official comes to Jesus and asks him to come and heal his son who is sick. And Jesus' response, it does seem harsh. But what Jesus is ultimately interested in, whether he's talking to Nicodemus or whether he's talking to a woman at a well, the Samaritan woman, or whether he's talking to this royal official, he's interested in taking people to a place of genuine faith in him and belief, and leading them to eternal life. Remember what John is saying here, saying these things are written so that you may have life, and you can have life by believing in Jesus. And what Jesus is doing when he challenges people's various expectations of him, what he might do in their life, what religion is about, what he's saying is ultimately your faith needs to be in me and who I am, so that people believe and experience eternal life, the difference between buzz and belief. Jesus is pointing back to the cross. He's pointing back to himself. He's pointing back to the fact that he who is the Son has life. And we see in this encounter of this royal official with Jesus a growing faith and belief in Jesus. Jesus says in verse 48 to 50, "Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" The official pleaded. So he's asked him once. He ignores almost what Jesus is saying. He says, "Lord, please come back with me before my little boy dies." Then Jesus told him, "Go back home, your son will live." And the man believed, we read. The man believed what Jesus said, and he started home. Now this man, he had walked about 20 miles from Capernaum to Cana to see Jesus, to find Jesus, to say, "My son is sick, will you come back with me?" He'd walked 20 miles, and Jesus says, "Go back, your son will be okay, your son will live. Turn around." And at this, we read, John says, the man believes Jesus. He believes in Jesus. He believes what Jesus is telling him. He puts his faith in him and in his word. And on the basis of what Jesus says to him, he turns around and he starts to walk the 20 miles home that he's just walked to meet Jesus. This is an act of fledgling faith. It's an act of living faith. It's an act of faith in Jesus and his word. See, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith grows in us as we hear what God says, as we are encountering his Bible, his word, as we're in church, as we maybe go on an alpha course, as we hear what God says, as we hear the word of God, faith can start to rise in us. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing comes from this, the word of God. And living faith that happens to this man saves you through the strength of its object, not on the strength of its quality. The man, as he turns away, as Jesus says, "Go home, your son will live," I wonder what's going through that official's mind. I've just walked 20 miles, Jesus. I want you to come with me, but because you say so, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go. Because genuine faith is based on the strength of its object and not on its quality. This man would be filled with doubts and fears. How much faith did he have when he turned around and headed back to Capernaum? Just enough to act. It's not the quality of your faith that counts. It is the quality of who you put your faith in. It's the quality of who you put your faith in. This man was putting his faith, faltering though it may be, minuscule though it may be, full of doubt and fear though it may be, he's putting his faith in Jesus. In what Jesus has said, he's got just enough faith to cling to Jesus, just enough faith to turn around. And this takes, I think, sometimes the pressure off us and our imperfect faith, our faltering faith, our faith that is sown through with doubts and fears. Even when we're filled with those, we take Jesus at his word, because the quality of our faith is ultimately based on its object, who is Jesus, and not on us or our quality of faith. Jesus is adequate and Jesus is faithful. And as is often the case with retrospect, with hindsight, we see how this faith plays out, how faithful Jesus really is. On the Alpha Course, Nicky Gumbel talks about how to have faith. He talks about that in session 4 of the Alpha Course. And he gives an illustration on his course as he teaches around this issue of faith of when he was a barrister, a legal barrister, prosecuting a case against a man that was being charged with theft of jewelry from Harvey Nichols' department store in London. And the jury was presented with the case and the facts that this man's fingerprints were on the glass case around the jewelry that had been stolen. And on the basis of these fingerprints, he was being prosecuted and for theft. The jury could deliberate it, and in an act of faith, as Nicky Gumbel says, they had to decide based on the evidence that they were given. They had to, without fully knowing, without having been there, they had to act on the evidence that was given to them in an act of faith to make a decision whether to find this man guilty or not guilty. And as a barrister, he didn't know which way they would go, but as they returned and gave their verdict, they said, "We find the defendant, we find him guilty." Now, what they didn't know and what was then being able to be presented to them by the police officer was that actually he had a rap sheet as long as his arm. He had pages and pages of previous convictions for theft of valuable jewelry from department stores. And the jury would sit and hear that after they've made this step of faith, and their faith would be vindicated through the knowledge that was presented to them with hindsight, with retrospect. And something like that happens here with this man. As he takes a step of faith, as he acts on the evidence that he has given, what he's heard from Jerusalem, what Jesus tells him to do, on the basis of that, he takes a step of faith. Faltering though it may be, he takes it anyway. And then in retrospect, something happens that confirms his faith, that confirms the step that he has taken. So in verse 50 onwards of chapter 4 of John's Gospel, Jesus said to him, "Go back home. Your son will live." And the man believed what Jesus said, and he started home. And while the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. And he asked them when the boy had begun to get better, and they replied, "Yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared." Then the father realized that this was the very time that Jesus told him, "Your son will live." And he and his entire household believed in Jesus. They believed in Jesus. Signs, belief, life in Jesus. And all the while, through these various encounters, People attempt to hang their belief on an outcome. But we don't always get the outcome that we want in life. Life-giving faith seeks Jesus for himself, for who he is, not for his gifts or for his benefits. If we encounter a sign or a miracle or a healing or a prophetic word, these are to point us towards Jesus. And in this case, the boy is healed. But he will, of course, ultimately die, as will his father. And the greatest outcome of this story is not that the boy is healed, but that the whole household comes to faith and inherits eternal life. That is the greatest outcome of this story. I have written these things, says John, so that you may have eternal life by believing in Jesus' name. These signs, these wonders, these things that happened are ultimately so that you may have eternal life. And that's what happens to this family. That's what happens to this father. That's what happens to this son, this royal official, and his whole household. And that is the amazing thing. Even more than, although it is amazing that it happened as Jesus said it would at the very hour that he said it would happen, but even more amazing than a physical healing of a boy is the salvation of a whole household. You see, the moment we're born on this earth, the egg timer of our life starts to flow. It's turned over and the sand begins to run through. For some of us, that sand will run out faster than for others. But as we reflected at the start of our service today, it's all a relatively short period of time compared with eternity. Compared with eternal life in the presence of God. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. What really counts is not this sign or that, this healing or that. We would all want to see more the healing power of God. We believe in the healing power of God. We believe that God heals today. We believe in the miraculous. We believe in a God who does the miraculous. We believe that God does signs and wonders to this day and has continued to do so through history, right up to the present day, and we'll continue to do so until he returns. We believe in those things. But the essence and the core and the ultimate objective of our faith is Jesus. And when he challenges Nicodemus or the woman at the well or the royal official who is desperately worried about his dying son, what Jesus is driving them all towards is true faith and belief in him and ultimately towards eternal life. And that's what counts to Jesus so much. The report comes back that his son has lived, healed at the seventh hour. Jesus can say to this man, you're not going to lose your son, because he knows that his father is going to lose his son. The agony of the cross, the agony of a father having to turn his back on his son, the agony of a son crying out, my father, my God, why have you forsaken me? The cosmic suffering of God for the sins of the world, for you and for me. Because Jesus died so that we might live. Jesus thirst so that we might have living water. For this is how much God loved the world, that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. People today, I think, in church circles and outside of them, are still after the buzz, the crowd, the event, what's happening, the buzz of it all. But buzz is not belief. many of those crowds in Jerusalem that were taken with Jesus and his miraculous ministry didn't continue to follow him. Jesus wants you to place your trust and your belief and your faith in him, to take that step across the line. Like we've heard the testimonies this morning from Hannah and David and Bradley, people that came and that inquired about faith and that came to a point of putting their faith in Jesus. It's not just about believing about Jesus or having some cognitive awareness of him. Lord, like these characters, Lord, we know you're a good teacher. Lord, we know that you're wise, you say good things. It's not just thinking that Jesus is wise or that he has wise sayings, or it's not even just believing that he existed as a historical character. It's about putting our faith and our trust and our belief in him today. Charles Blondin was a French acrobat that used to walk across the Niagara Falls. And he was very skilled at what he did. He would wheel a wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls, across a thin wire cable, right across the Niagara Falls. He'd wheel this wheelbarrow across it. Sometimes he'd walk across this wire across the Niagara Falls, blindfolded. And one time he took out a pan and some eggs and he made an omelet in the middle of the wire over the Niagara Falls. And the crowd, they did not doubt that he could do these things. They had seen him do them many times. So when he asked, "Do you believe that I could take someone across the Niagara Falls in a wheelbarrow?" the answer came back from the enthralled crowd, "Yes, we do. We believe you can do it." "Then who will get in the wheelbarrow?" said Blondin. And surprisingly, he had no takers. Believing in Jesus is moving from a rational belief, and it is rational, and it is based on evidence. The evidence that we're given, and we are given much evidence, to entrusting our whole life to Jesus and taking him at his word. Whether you are a woman struggling with your relationships, or you're a man struggling with financial pressures and priorities, or you're someone struggling and grieving over sickness and poor health, your faith may be weak and imperfect, but the person that you're ultimately putting your trust in, Jesus, is neither weak nor imperfect. He is the substance of our faith, the object of our faith. And there was a point when this royal official took Jesus at his word. His faith was faltering and imperfect, but he turned and he started on a journey that would change his life forever, and the journey of his whole household, which as he progressed, began to grow and grow. And what he did initially as a step of unbridled faith, probably fearful faith, faltering faith, doubt-filled faith, it was confirmed and confirmed and confirmed by what Jesus ultimately did in his life and in the life of his family. You see, Jesus died so that we could live. Jesus thirsted so that we could have living water. And you can put your trust in him. And then what John says, you will truly find life. Then you will truly find life. From a step of faith to ultimate knowledge of eternal life. We said at the start of this message today, the purpose of this book, the purpose of what we're talking about this morning, as recorded by John in John chapter 20, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written. This story about this royal official and the healing of his son in Cana and Capernaum, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That is open to every one of us the fullness of life that Jesus said, this is why I came. I came that you may have life and that you may have it to the full. It's what John writes in his letter in 1 John. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. I wonder if you want to commit your life, your faith, your belief in Jesus this morning, maybe faltering, but all you need to do is take that first step to turn like that official at the word of God. Faith comes by hearing what you've heard today is the word of God, to hear it, and faith comes that way, and belief grows in our hearts, and we put our trust ultimately in God. And God is not blinding, but God says, would you commit your life to me? Would you place your life in my hands? Would you entrust yourself to me to become a follower of Jesus? I'm going to pray for you in a moment, for every one of us. And I think you could make that step of faith today. I think like the royal official turning round at Jesus' word, you could turn today. We talked about it at Easter. We talked about that turning of Mary Magdalene as she saw Jesus. Just that moment of turning, that moment of change, that moment of putting your hand in God's hand, committing your life to him. That could happen right now as you give your life to Jesus. And I believe that then what follows is a growth. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes into our life and testifies that we are children of God. We then hear the testimony that gives evidence to the step that we've taken, like that jury who found that robber guilty. The Spirit of God comes and testifies to us what we have done in giving our lives and putting our faith in Jesus. Our faith is imperfect and it is incomplete, but it does not depend on the quality of faith, but on the substance, on the object of our faith, who is Jesus and who will never let you down. So shall we pray together? And I'm going to invite you to give your life to Christ this morning if you would like to do that. I'm also going to reiterate our invitation to you to join the Alpha Course and to examine what faith is and the evidence and go on this journey of faith, which will turn your life upside down. Lord Jesus, we thank you that throughout these many encounters, you did perform amazing miracles. You did heal people. You showed many signs and wonders. You turned water into wine. You spoke into a woman about her life, things that you could not naturally have known. You healed this man's son. But ultimately, all of these signs are that we may believe in your name and that we may have eternal life. So I pray this morning, God, that if there is anyone here that wants to put their faith and trust in you, that they can do that right now. And if that's you, maybe you pray this with me in your heart, in your mind. Dear Lord Jesus, dear Lord Jesus, just pray it yourself. I thank you that you died for me. I want to put my faith and my trust in you. I want to turn around and I ask you to give me new life in Christ. I want to follow Jesus and be a Christian. And I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of eternal life. I thank you, Lord, that we can put our faith and trust in you. Every one of us, those of us who are Christ followers already, we can put our faith and trust in you. You are trustworthy. And Lord, we do believe that you still do miracles. We still believe, Lord, that you hear us when we cry out to you and persistently ask of you. And it may be this morning that we are asking you for healing or for the miraculous or for an amazing turnaround that seems impossible. And I pray that as we come to you and persistently ask of you that, Lord, you would answer us. Your word would come, and like on this occasion, circumstances would change at the very hour that you speak. Father, I pray that faith will continue to rise in our hearts for your activity, for your kingdom activity in us and through us. And I pray that, Lord, genuine salvation will come and grow, Lord, amongst us. And in these coming weeks, as the Alpha Course runs, and as we share our faith with others, Lord, we ask that you continue to touch us and lead us and help us, God, as we put our faith and trust in you. Thank you that you give us life to the fullness here on this earth and ultimately eternal life. And we give you all the praise and glory for that. Thank you for these amazing encounters that people had with Jesus. And we pray that we'll continue to encounter you in a very real way. We thank you, Jesus, that you are so real and so present and so powerful. Amen.